as a word of announcement, we will be having the Lord's Table this afternoon at 1:30. You can come back for that service. We encourage you to do that. Come back and enjoy that time together. Turn with me this morning, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I've come to the conclusion that all of us are plagued with what I would call SADD, spiritual attention deficit disorder. In other words, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. I'm going to do something a little unusual for us this morning. I'm going to read the entirety of Psalm 119, 176 verses. I was thinking about it. We'll talk about this in a minute, but let's read together. Psalm 119, beginning verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimony. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on my statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinance before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. May thy loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of thy testimony before kings, and shall not be ashamed. And I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, remember thy name in the night, and keep thy law. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. O may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. May thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on thy precepts. May those who fear thee turn to me, even those who know thy testimonies. May my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word, while I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake thy precepts. Revive me according to thy loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to thine ordinances, for all things are thy servants. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me. Wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. Well, thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observe thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from thy precepts. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to thy word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimony. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O God. I will observe thy statutes. I cried to thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to thine ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Of old I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my case and redeem me. Revive me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek thy statutes. Great are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to thine ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. 7 times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my lips utter praise, for thou dost teach me thy statutes. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. That's about 6 pages in my Bible. And my one at the house with the big print is 8 pages. I was thinking about that and how we have made it our habit here to read God's word, and how we enjoy doing that, and how precious it is. And we read 176 verses and 5 minutes or so, maybe a little bit more. I don't know how long it took us. But you might think, well, that does seem like forever, but I would submit to you that Scripture is probably, the most powerful tool at our disposal as Christians. It's that upon which we build every other spiritual discipline, I believe. And I've always been fascinated by, I remember years ago when we did a study through Ezra and Nehemiah. And I found it interesting when we came to Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra the priest, they gathered together. You remember Nehemiah? He was one of the Israelites who was carried away into the Babylon captivity. He was serving under Artaxerxes there. He was the king's cupbearer, that one who tasted the food and the wine for the king to make certain that it was not poisoned. And as such an individual, he had great influence on the king. And we remember that the record is there that Nehemiah began to entertain guests that would come in from Israel, and they would report to him the state of the city and of the nation. And you remember he was brokenhearted that the gates were burned with fire and that the temple was in disarray there in Israel. So as he was thinking about that, the scripture tells us that he went in before the king being sad. And the king noticed his countenance, and it was one of those rules. You didn't go in before the king looking sad. But you remember God gave him favor with the king, and the king gave him permission to go back to Israel and to rebuild the gates, supplied all these things that were necessary. And it's interesting to see how God used that very difficult time in the nation of Israel to be a time of restoration, a time of rebuilding. And that is particularly true with the spiritual aspect of the nation as well. You remember that the people were there. Understand that whenever a nation would come in and conquer another nation, they only took the best. They took all of the anything that was worth anything, they carried that off, but they took the smartest people and the brightest people and the aristocratic people. They took all of them, but they left the poor people behind because they had no need for those folks. They had plenty of slaves for the most part. So there were those that had been left behind in Israel who were the poor people who were attempting to maintain what was left and to eke a living out of what was there. And so they begin this great work of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And you remember that in the middle of all this, they begin to read the law. And it's the law that invigorates him, that changes him, that encourages him to the work at hand. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we find the record there that the people of Israel, that remnant that had been left behind, gathered together in the square by the water gate so that the scripture, so the law of God could be read to them. So Ezra gets up and they've got a platform built there so the people can see him. And we're told that he stood before the assembly of people and he began to read. And he read in the presence of all the men and the women, anyone who could understand. And we're told that the people were attentive to the reading of the word. Now, you know how long he read? He started in the morning and read till midday. Read the law. And they stood in attentive attention to listen to what was going on. And as I thought about that passage, that passage always stuck in my mind, how oftentimes I think we discount how precious God's word is to us and how important it is to our lives. Someone sent me a video on my computer the other day, an email, of some tribe getting the Bible in their language for the first time. The plane lands and the people get off and they take the Bibles out there in their native language, and the people begin to weep and pray and rejoice that they finally had God's word in their language. And I thought, Lord, give us a heart that has a desire like that for your word. Give us here in the United States a desire. Make your word that precious to us. You know, we have, I don't know how many Bibles I have. I 10 or 12, I'm sure, if not more than that, in my house. And I've got my favorite that I like to carry. I've got the very first Bible my folks ever gave me. Well, second one. Left the first one out in the rain. It got ruined. They gave me another one. And I've carried it for years, and it's just worn and tattered, and I would upgrade, get another, you know. And I thought how blessed we are as a church, as a nation, as families, to have access to God's Word, and how little thought we oftentimes give to the precious nature of God's Word, how important it is to us. And, you know, it's essential. It's how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And it's so important for us to have God's word. If we must have, if we would have faith, we would have our faith increase. We must hear, we must read and study the word of Christ. I was talking to a friend out there at work today. I asked him Monday. I said, "Well, how did it go?" He said, "Oh, we had this wonderful time. We just worshiped before the Lord." I said, "Oh, the preaching was good." No, it wasn't the preaching. It was we sang and prayed for 2 hours. I said, well, what happened to the preaching? Well, that's not really worship. Oh, may I gently correct you? That's true worship. It's through the preaching of the word that the church grows. It's through godly instruction, through proper doctrine, that we learn how to do those things that are necessary for Christian growth and for the expansion of the kingdom of God. I said, when you get home and the singing's over and the emotions all died down, what do you have if not God's word hidden in your heart? And it makes me sad to see that oftentimes that's not something new. I can remember in our church years ago, we had several folks who saw preaching in that way, that it was a necessary evil almost, and we had to go to church. We enjoyed the singing and the praying and all those things, and we had to endure the preaching. And that probably was true sometimes when I preached and others, but hopefully we have this desire for God's word. We have a hunger for the truth of the scriptures, and God has ordained it such that the word is to be taught in the church, and how important that is to us. You probably noticed that this is the longest chapter in the Bible. Everybody knows that, you know, pretty much everybody. And matter of fact, as I was looking at how many verses there were and how it compared to other psalms, you can take 22 other psalms and put them together and make Psalm 119. That's how big it is. That's how large it is. And I thought that was interesting. It's so important for us to read God's word and to learn of it. As I look at my copy of the scriptures, there's this title that Carrie's put up on the screen for us: Meditations and Prayers Relating to the Law of God. And that pretty much is what that kind of sums up what we find here. And there's no title given other than that. And as far as I could tell, the old sacred writings, there's no title at all there. We're not told whether it's a Psalm of David or a Psalm from Asaph or these things. It's thought that David is the author of this psalm. It is attributed to him, and more than likely it was. As you can see, the psalmist starts off being concerned about young things young men are concerned about, and ends up talking about things that old men are concerned about. And it is thought that David collected these thoughts and these words along the way, and then compiled them somewhere along his life. We don't know for certain, but we know that it's a wonderful psalm. And I can remember thinking in times past that I would read through the Psalms. I'd come to Psalm 119, I'd say, that's so long, I'll just skip that one. And even in my reading of the Psalms and the Proverbs, Psalm 119 is relegated to the months where we have 31 days. It gets read on day 31 with Proverbs 31. But I've learned to not neglect it as I did in the past. And I thought, you know, when looking back in retrospect, that's kind of crazy to think, well, that's too long, I won't read that. And there's so much there, and it's a wonderful thing. And we find this psalm, when we read it, literally overflows with the goodness and mercy and blessings of God. And we find that all of those things flow from His Word. And how He orders our lives around His Word, and how that we're to order our lives around His Word. Now, it's interesting as well to notice that there are times of confession here, aren't there? There are times where there's fear of reprisal from those around. There are times whenever the writer is assaulted by his own sinfulness. And yet we find that there's such wonderful hope here as well, and overflows with God's goodness. One particular writer equated Psalm 119 to Romans chapter 7. They said this is the Old Testament saints' version of Romans chapter 7. And it's interesting to compare the two, how that Paul talks about the law there and speaks of those kinds of things there. And you will notice as well that the psalm has a very interesting structure. It's written in octaves, 8 verse segments, and there are 22 of them, corresponding to the Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the individual letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So ABCs, if you will. And each one of those are assigned an octave. And we're not sure exactly why they're written that way. Some speculate that it was used to teach younger children among the people of Israel, and they used it as It's interesting if you go back in early American history and you read the early primers that were used in public school. A is for Adam, is how they learned. Or C is for Christ. You know, B is for this. They equated every character of the alphabet in the English language to some biblical principle or biblical character. And we wonder why our nation has moved away from godliness when that has been removed from our schools. I remember buying one of those old primers years ago when we were homeschooling, and how interesting it was to see what was once taught in public school to public children. And then we wonder why we are where we are today. When Brother Gordon spoke Friday night, he said something that really caught my mind's eye. He said, this is the first time in our history that a godless generation has been raised by a godless generation. We're a generation removed from godly men and women who professed faith in Christ, who knew something of the things of God. And I thought, what an incredible indictment against our country, and how important it is for us to make inroads into that part of our society, and we cannot effectively do that apart from the Word of God. I have found the Proverbs to be so handy at work, just saying, well, you know, Proverbs says this. And you can interject just a small something in there to where people say, oh, I didn't know the Bible talked about things like that. And hopefully get the Word of God out where we can effectively use it. I looked at some of the things that some of the older saints said about this psalm. It's quite interesting. Augustine wrote about it. Clement and other people wrote. This has been a psalm that's been at the forefront of Christian thought for some time, which I found very interesting. One of the old German scholars called it the Christian's golden ABC of praise, love, power, and the use of the Word of God. And he used it in his church to teach his saints there. Matthew Henry, in his account of the life and death of his father, who was Philip Henry, says this: once pressing the study of the Scriptures, he, speaking about his father, advises to take a verse of this psalm every morning to meditate upon, and so go over the psalm twice in the year, and that, he saith, will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the Scriptures. That's good advice from a father, isn't it? Look at one verse every morning, read it through twice a year, and it will teach you how to love the rest of the Scriptures. He went on to say, all grace grows as the love to the Word of God grows. I thought that is true. When we love God's Word, when it begins to permeate our being, when it begins to be that which flows out of us and in our speech and our thoughts and our regulates how we feel and what we do, how important that is. John Ruskin said this: it is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me most to learn and which was to my child's mind most repulsive, the 119th Psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of God. I thought, that's not like me. That's a lot like that quote. Reminded me of myself. I thought, oh, that's too long. And I thought about the passage we find here. How many times have someone quoted, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might have sinned against thee? Psalm 119. When I came across 165, I thought, oh, that's a great verse. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stop. When I'm not at peace with myself or those around me, that means God's word is not involved enough in my life and in my heart and in the lives of others. And such a rich, rich verse. I remember there was a little blurb about William Wilberforce. You remember him? He was the great abolitionist in English society in the 1800s. And in one particular, he kept a daily diary, and he made a note one day that as he was walking somewhere to go to another meeting in 1819, he said this: walked from Hyde Park Corner repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. He walks along repeating Psalm 119 to comfort his heart and his soul as he goes to do battle in a very real way in spiritual places. But it's interesting to see what he did there and how he was greatly used of God to abolish the slave trade in England. And he was a man who loved God's word. Another guy came across named Martin Booz, B-O-O-S. I don't know who he was, but I like what he said. The most read their Bibles like cows that stand in the thick grass and trample under their feet the finest flowers and herbs. I like that one. That paints this picture in my mind of clumsy studying of the word. You know, we kind of clop around in the Bible and don't really stop and take time to look at how special all those delightful things that are there. Your word is like a garden, Lord. You know, all these precious blooms and blossoms and plants, and it encourages the birds to come in, and it feeds the wild, all those things, because it's so precious. I even like what John Calvin said. He said this, "True it is that the verses indeed begin not either with the English or yet the Latin letters, but with the Hebrew, wherein David made and wrote this psalm. The will and purpose of the Holy Ghost is to make us to feel and understand that the doctrine herein contained is not only set down for great clerks which have gone to school for 10 or 20 years, but also for the most simple, to the end none should pretend any excuse of ignorance." I've had people tell me, "Well, I don't really understand the Bible, so I have to kind of let other people teach me." In the wonderful priesthood of the believer that we've been given in Christ, we are responsible to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed. God has equipped each of us with the ability. And that's one thing I love about God's word, is that it's spiritually appraised, you see. You don't have to be an intellectual giant to understand the things of God's word. God's spirit speaks to you and gives you understanding. Some of the most simple people have said some of the most profound things into my life as I've talked about God's word. Sometimes I think we're tempted, as I was reading this today and again, and I apologize for getting caught up there in the middle of it. I was going to try real hard not to cloud it and rain on y'all as I read that this morning, but God's word becomes more and more precious to me, and it speaks to my heart. You know, as I was reading the psalm, you know, sometimes we're tempted to look at our world and our time and our place and all that's going on, and we think, this is, you know, no one's ever had to put up with what we're having to put up with today. And, you know, there are those who deride Christianity. It is definitely not held in the favor that it once was in our nation. There was a time in the colonies where if you were not a confessing Christian, you could not hold public office. Some people don't know that, but we have the historical documents that show that if you were not a confessing Christian, if you did not believe the Bible to be God's word, you were not thought worthy of public office. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? We've kind of gone to the other end of that spectrum, haven't we? And we think about that. You know, sometimes we feel derided, we feel oppressed, we feel persecuted in some sense, although nothing like it is in other places in the world. Very few of us in the United States are called upon to give our lives for the gospel. But as we read this psalm, you find that David was in the same position, wasn't he? He felt the same oppression from government, from individuals, from friends. He found himself in the same place, so there truly is nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation that comes upon us that is not common to man, that God has not given us a way to escape it when we call upon his name. You know, David was exiled. He became an outcast for a considerable part of his early life, and this is after he had already been anointed king. It's really interesting to go back and study David's life. Sometimes we get the idea that Samuel went out and anointed him. Just a little bit later, he became king. There was a 15-year period there where he was in the desert fleeing for his life time and again because Saul was attempting to kill him. And in the middle of all that was going on in his life, David finds the word of God to be his great comfort, to be his wisdom, to be his teacher, to be that which equips him. He finds a heart that's yearning for help from God, and he finds that help only in God's word. Now remember, what did he have as God's word? Probably just the Pentateuch. If that. I mean, he had Old Testament scriptures, the writings of the prophets. And we have been given so much more than what some of these Old Testament saints had, and to read how God spoke through them and what was going on in their heart and mind is just an amazing thing to consider. And it looks like the whole of this psalm is a prayer for steadfastness in the midst of all these trials and tribulations. And I thought about how timely that is for us. There's so much going on, so much uncertainty in our world. And what better anchor of the soul is there than God's word in times such as these? Can any of us tell what's going to happen tomorrow, financially, politically, socially? don't have a clue, do we? I mean, we can kind of look and see what the times may indicate, but truly, for the most part, we don't know. And if you look at the events in history that have changed society to a great extent, they happen quite quickly. There's usually not some long drawn out time when that happens. Those events are mostly cataclysmic in scope. And so we must have our hearts prepared. We must have God's word there to support us and to keep us, and to make sure that we're calling out to God and depending on Him. And we find that in this prayer, in the middle of all that's going on, these things that he's having to contend with, things outside of his control, the government, Saul and all of his people, and the enemies of the people of God, the Philistines and others that he had to contend with as well. And he also finds himself struggling with his own soul, doesn't he? His own imperfection, his own tendency to again fall into sin. And there's that prayer that he cries out to God. He just, you know, when are you going to come to me? And I thought about what Paul, you know, it mirrors what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 at the end of there. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We struggle with those things, don't we? We struggle with sin, indwelling sin, and we struggle with people speaking against us, and we struggle with walking with Christ. And I think the answer comes back just as we find here. Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I find it interesting that the whole of the Hebrew alphabet is here, all 22 characters, and Jesus describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the all-inclusive Word of God. So we find that pattern here in Psalm 119. There's this desperate cry to God for help in the worst of times. There's this assurance that we are heard when we cry out to God. And we see the consistency of God's Word. We find these things, again, mirrored in the New Testament, don't we? We find better explanation, fuller explanation, if you will, of these things. You notice the different terms that the writer uses here. He talks about God's law. He talks about God's way. He talks about God's testimonies, His commandments, His precepts, His word, His judgments, His righteousness, His statutes, His truth, His faithfulness. All those things are included, and each one of those are just a little bit different in meaning and scope as the writer used it, which I find very interesting. The Hebrew word here that is translated as law comes from a Hebrew verb which means to direct, to guide, to aim, to shoot forward. It's used throughout this great psalm. It carries with it the idea of a rule of conduct, if you will, in a kind of a general sense, God's law, whether it be the universal rule of creation, what we call the natural law, which is truly God's law, how creation, how the things work, gravity and so on and so, things like that. And it also is oftentimes used in reference to the Mosaic law that God gave through Moses. So it covers all aspects of God's law there. In the strictest sense of the word, it means a plain rule of conduct, something that was placed clearly in our sight. I thought that was interesting. Clearly in our sights, we can see it. Now, there's no evidence of a strict command there, of enforcement there, but it's there, and you can't escape it. It's visible. And I thought, that's so true, isn't it? God's written His law in every man's heart, whether they're born again or not. Now, Romans 1 and 2 clearly bear that out. The word testimonies comes from a word that signifies to bear witness, to testify. Things like the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments are written, these things like that, testimonies, things that speak of who God is and what He's done for His people. Things that were witnesses between God and His people of the promises that God had made. And that's the idea there. He uses the word precept as well, which comes from the Hebrew word that means to place trust in. I thought, wow, He uses that word a lot, doesn't He? Precepts, God's precepts, those things of God which we can place our trust. And it has to do with the conscience of man, those things for which he is responsible as an intelligent being, things we can reason out in our own minds. Then he uses the word statutes. He uses that word a lot too. And that word comes from a word which literally means to engrave or inscribe. It's more of a written, something that's codified, definite, prescribed, written law, such as the Ten Commandments or are the instructions that we find, say, that gave instructions about the Passover and other things that were given in the Mosaic Law, statutes. But here in Psalm 119, it has a bit of another use as well. It carries with it more of an idea of the law of God that's written on the heart of man. That's the thought, and that part which is inescapable. I mean, we can't, there's not going to be a person ever that could stand before God and say, I didn't know, God, I had no idea it was you. In Rome, as I said, Romans chapter 1, beginning around verse 18, we find very clearly God has made it clear through his creation who he is. His invisible attributes, his divine nature has been proven in creation so that every one of us are without excuse. It doesn't matter whether someone's ever come to us and read John 3:16 to us. We're still without excuse because the very creation itself tells us who God is. He uses the word commandment as well. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning to command or ordain. An example of that probably would be something along the lines of the commandment that he gave Adam in the garden. Don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. And we find those commandments throughout the scripture. God gave Noah commandments, didn't he, concerning the ark and how to properly fabricate that. God's commandments there. The judgments of the Lord comes from a Hebrew word meaning to govern, to judge, or determine. It carries with it the idea of judicial ordinances, decisions that can include legal sanctions. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are, aren't they? And then he uses the word of God. He talks about God's word. And it's seen here, I think, in its most divine sense and as the announcement of the revealed will of God. It's his command, his oracle, his special communication with his, through his prophets and his apostles. The word that we have codified today here before us, God's word. And there's the idea here of the revealed commandments in general. That's God's word. Secondly, it carries with it the idea of a revealed promise that God has made. Certain blessing to the righteous. God, always think about Simeon there in the temple. You know, he had the promise from God that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Sometimes it carries with it the idea of a thing committed to someone as a minister of God. God's word. And truly that is true in the sense of preaching. The word is committed to us as individuals to share to others. We're responsible for that. God's given us these great talents through his word, and we're responsible to share those things. And it's also seen as a rule of conduct. God's word shows us how we ought to live. Then there's the word that's translated as way, and this is a very simple word, which simply means a plain rule or conduct of life. Just simple things. You know what to do, just do it. And of course, the highest expression of any word is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the Logos. He's God's word, the word of God. And all these things are found here in this wonderful chapter, and as we make progress through here, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at these words and how they're used in each octave as we go along. And I think that's very important to us. I'm thoroughly convinced that it will be the word of God and only God's word that sees us through the times that are ahead of us, no matter how they turn out. You know, sometimes the most difficult time of living your Christian life is whenever things are going good. Maybe that's why, like the psalmist says, I was glad. It was a good thing you afflicted me, Lord. I remember more about you. And my prayer for myself and for us as a church is that we would grow in our love for God's word, God's commandments, his precepts, his testimonies, that we would continue to be students of his judgments and his statutes, that we would truly be, as the psalmist says here, those who hide God's word in our heart, knowing that that's what's going to protect us from sin. That's what's going to give us strength for the days ahead. That's what's going to equip us to be effective witnesses in the world around us. And I would submit to you as well that when we read God's word, he gives us a greater love for the God who gave it to us and how precious it is. And I love 165. It's that which is going to keep us from stumbling in our daily lives. You see, to study the Word of God is to study Christ, isn't it? And who He is. To know and to love His Word is to know and love Him more and more. So pray for me in the days ahead. I would encourage you to read, maybe just read the first octave, if you will. And ask God to give you insight into what's there as well. I thoroughly enjoy it whenever you all come up to me after service and say, "Brother Sam, the Lord showed me this too." And I say, "Wow, I didn't see that one." And those are good things, and they encourage my heart. I was sharing with Brother Doug, and we got to talk the other evening at the banquet, how much I enjoyed his preaching. And thank you again, Doug, for being so helpful to me. And give me some time off and give me some time to rest. And I have thoroughly enjoyed sitting under Doug's preaching. It's good for me to hear good preaching as well and to be taught God's Word. And so I was refreshed by that, and I hope that in the days ahead that you will be refreshed as we look into these words, that God will richly bless you and bless us as we look into the facets of His blessed Word. Let's stand together in prayer.